The church of Jesus Christ has always been a church that has longed to be a church of the open door. The church of Jesus Christ has celebrated wherever God has given an open door, an opportunity for witness and ministry for the salvation of many. And so we read in Acts 14, verse 27, for example, when the apostles came back from mission work and they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so as well, Paul rehearses the fact to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, that he would tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost for this reason. A great and effective door had opened unto him. And so there's this knowledge by apostles and knowledge by holy men and women and churches everywhere that a church of the open door is an outstanding thing, a commendable thing, a great privilege to be if one would be used of God in the furtherance of the kingdom. Now, we want to be such a church, and we've been considering such a church in the book of Revelation. That was a church of the open door, even the church of Philadelphia. We want to consider that and conclude a mini-series of sermons on that tonight as we take our Bibles at this time and turn to the revelation that was given to John and is given to us of the Lord Jesus' letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 through 13. Hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David and who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world and to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches of the church of the open door. I want to consider that tonight, the church of the open door set forth for us in this wonderful church of Philadelphia. First of all, we want to review a few things about the great, great blessing the church of the open door has. And secondly, I want to consider the encouraging promises, the wonderful promises that are given to the church of the open door. And then finally, with a focus on the last words of the Savior to the church of Philadelphia about hearing what the Spirit says to the churches, we want to consider that the blessed church of the open door is for many churches with many open doors, and may God grant that we be one of those many. So, we consider the church of the open door. And what a blessed thing it was that the Philadelphian church had an open door that, as Jesus says, He set before her. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And this open door, as we talked about in the last sermon, is very plainly, at least in most people's minds who study these things, very plainly, an opportunity for ministry. And not just maybe freedom in the land to go down the street and to sell or to pamphleteer and to preach the gospel and all of these things. But the open door also involved open hearts, ready hearts. And I believe the Savior, when he says, no one can shut this door, he's the one who opens and no one can shut it, is alluding to the fact that not only will you have opportunity, but you will have success in this open door that I give you to witness of the gospel for the salvation of souls. And it seems clear that the open door that Philadelphia had in that city of Philadelphia in Asia Minor was an open door to the Jews of that city. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. This seems to be a way of saying that the Jews of that synagogue, who were really not Jews in the true sense of the word, not Jews of the heart, true sons of Abraham and of God, it seems to be the way the Savior was saying that they would be engrafted back into the salvation fellowship of God. This is an amazing thing, an amazing open door, an opportunity that the Philadelphians had, because the Jews were such inveterate enemies of Christ. They came and they led the way in the crucifixion of him, even though the whole world was involved, and you and I as well. We said, away with this Word of God, this Savior true. We would have none of him, but the Jews were there. In an outstanding way, leading the call, crucify him, crucify him. And in the centuries after that, especially, they showed themselves to be the enemies of Christ's body, his church. As Jesus had prophesied, they hate me, they're going to hate you. You're going to get crucified. You're going to get tortured. You're going to get mocked and ridiculed. And the Jews would be under many of the persecutions through which you would have to go. So it's amazing that Jesus says here, there's going to be a conversion of these Jews. We don't know if all of them would have been converted in Philadelphia or maybe their friends or so on, but there would be this significant turning of Jewish rejectors of Christ to the Messiah. And on the occasion of this church in Philadelphia being an outstanding church. And so Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. This is what I've done for you. This is how I'm rewarding you for your faithfulness. You church of my love, they will know your love too. And this is the turning of the tables. You see, to the Jews in the Old Testament, it was promised the Gentiles would come to them. But here, the Jews are coming to the Gentiles in jealousy, as Paul says in Romans 11, because of what the Gentiles now have through faith. The Jews want it. They want the Messiah. They realize their error. They repent in sackcloth and ashes, and they turn to the true Savior. So that was the open door at the church at Philadelphia, promised to them by the Savior. And I want to say that this is the best thing, is the greatest blessing this church could have. This is why the Savior promises it to them. And he promises it to other faithful churches too. You think of it. As Christians and as a Christian church, what's the greatest thing you want? Don't you want to serve God? Don't you want to see the salvation of God among us, not only, but among the neighbors and on the campus and wherever we're given to shine the light? Isn't that worth it all just to see sinners now praising God with us? Isn't that what heaven's going to be about? Isn't it the greatest thing when you can be used of God to witness to your own child or your loved one gone astray and to be used of God to bring them back? Isn't it the greatest thing to see someone in the gutter now raised to the heights of heaven itself because they're forgiven and God used you? That's it. Philadelphia was so blessed that way. And blessed, therefore, far greater than any other city could be, any other ordinary Philadelphian city could be. And in a way, Philadelphia, the city, was a city of the open door. You ought to remember that, as we said last time. Philadelphia was a gateway of culture. That's what it's known for in the history books. Philadelphia was this way through which the Roman culture and the Greek language was disseminated to the cities of the plain on the east. Philadelphia was situated at the end of this valley. And through trade and commerce and the traffic of ideas and culture, civilization, Philadelphia was this instrument to be this open door, have this open door for others to be joined into the Greek and Roman civilization and to really be a part of this Pax Romana, this Roman peace. Well, that was going on in the background at Philadelphia. But here, the church is said to have something far greater. This open door for the salvation of souls. And so Jesus, on the backdrop of what is known in Philadelphia to be the great things of men and the open doors and the opportunities of men, he's reminding them of their unique identity as church and their great blessing. And the Spirit would remind us of that today as well. Yes, we're part of the culture. Yes, we're here to advance in the cultural mandate the things of this earth and to develop things and technology and all of that, to be sure. But the essence of our being, the goal, the drive of us is for the kingdom of heaven to come and true souls to be brought to the King and to bow, just as the souls of the Jews, the enemies of the cross, were brought to bow at the feet of Jesus and to join the church. Great, great blessing. And as we said last time, this was through their faithfulness, something that ought not to be lost upon us. There's something here that is a wonderful and tremendous lesson for us. That God, who saves us by grace, rewards us with open doors through our using the means of grace and our growing and our being faithful. The Philadelphian church was faithful in its works, and its works are mentioned here in particular as keeping his word and having not denied the name of Christ. And it may be that they kept the word of God and they kept the gospel and they preached the gospel and they didn't deny Jesus' name and his reputation and honor in the face of some occasion of persecution and trial. The Greek tense here is the aorist. It seems to signify a specific time in which they stayed the course. It was tough. It was hard. It cost them. They bled some. They had to leave father and mother and whatever, but they stayed the course for what they were all about, to be the city on the hill. They didn't slide off the hill in compromise, to be this people that bespoke of the righteousness of God, that met the grace of God on Calvary. And they were like that now, righteous and graceful together. And they preached the word, and Jesus describes that later in verse 10 as they're having kept the word of his patience, literally. They kept the word of his patience, which I take to mean that they preached the word of the cross. The patience and suffering of Jesus, that was their message. And known among them was Christ crucified. And among their members, Christ crucified was truly known by all their life. We saw last time, too, that the works that would come from this word that was preached among them and believed among them, and this outstanding courage that they showed in the time and the face of opposition, this showed itself especially in three ways. That would be in the preaching of the gospel and in prayer and in piety, those works that Jesus himself knows and commends, prayer and in preaching and in piety, so that they were praying to God, they were known as prayers to God, and they prayed. What did they pray? For the open door, for the opportunity, for the strength to be faithful, even though they had no strength, as Jesus reminds them, in themselves. They prayed to see the strength of God, even though they had nothing. And even though their marriages were led by a sinful man, like yours truly and my marriage. And even though their congregation was led by a minister who wasn't perfect and elders who wasn't perfect, they prayed that God would make His strength known in their weakness and imperfection. And God answered. And God showed Himself to be this gracious God. And Jesus to that church promises things. He not only promises the open door, but He promises them first, in the first place, in verse 10, to keep them from the hour of trial. Keep them from the hour of trial which should come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, there's been a difference of opinion among the commentators about what this promise is, what this hour of trial is, which should come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I believe that the trial and the tribulation here is a reference to the trial and the tribulation that indeed visits the whole world, as Jesus says, just before the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. The end time. I believe that something is spoken of in Revelation 13, for example. You can look in your Bibles at that, Revelation 13, verse 5 and following, where the dragon gives authority to the beast, and so that people worship the beast, saying, who's like the beast and who is able to make war with him? And this beast, who happens to be what's called the Antichrist, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Sounds like a terrible time, doesn't it, children? This political entity who also has a religious bent about him, empowered by the devil himself, the dragon, this beast, the Antichrist, will try to squelch the church in her ministry, and it will be a terrible time, and so on. And I believe that is something, at least, of what Jesus is alluding to when he speaks of this time of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Jesus now says, I promise you, Philadelphians, because you're faithful, I'll keep you from the hour of that trial. Now again, there's a difference of opinion here about what that means. Some think that this is a promise of the rapture, and they find here a proof for the pre-trib rapture doctrine of the dispensationalists. I believe that's not correct, and for the following reasons. First of all, Jesus says here he will keep the saints, the faithful saints, from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, and so on. He doesn't say, however, that he will take them out of the trial altogether and rapture them or take them into the air so that they do not have to undergo anything of the trial. That's not in the text. It's reading into the text to find here this rapture doctrine of the dispensationalists. Besides that, the Bible everywhere speaks of one coming of Jesus Christ, not one to rapture the church, and then one for the Jews, and then one at the end of time, maybe three comings, but just one coming of Jesus at the end of time for all his people, Jew and Gentile, who are his own. But then this, Jesus himself prayed that the church would not be taken out of the world, but would be kept in the world. John 17:15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And I believe that's the idea here. When Jesus is promising to the Philadelphian faithful church, that church which is already given an open door, he's saying, I'm going to keep you from the evil one in that trial through which you will go. And all the world will be experiencing the wrath of God. You will be kept. You're my people. And though you go through this trial in one way or another, and you're in the midst of it all, nevertheless, you're going to be guarded by me. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 24 when he's speaking in that mini revelation, Matthew 24 and 25. He's speaking of that. He doesn't say that the church is going to be raptured out of the world at that time, but he does say that the days will be shortened. And if they weren't shortened, the elect would be in danger of falling away. But that's not possible. The days will be shortened. In other words, there's going to be this protective power of God affecting the times and limiting the times so that God's people will be delivered ultimately. Also in Revelation, we have the fact that when Satan comes and he's let loose on the earth, he can't have access no more, according to Revelation 12. He can't have access anymore to heaven. And when he comes to the earth, he goes after the church. But the church is promised not that she will then be taken out of the world, but she will be led into the wilderness so that God will care for her in this world. And so you have this picture of this promise of God to keep the church so that her soul is kept and her people are kept in the hands and arms of God. Just like Isaiah prophesied, though you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Though you go through the fires, I'll still be with you. But note, she goes through the waters. She goes through the fire. She's not magically raptured out. She's kept there as long as God wants her there until she either goes to glory, death, or the Savior comes to take her. That, I believe, is the great blessing. And that is indeed a great blessing. The great blessing is that we, no matter what, will be kept. And as we're kept, let's remember this, as we're kept in hard things, hard times, we're strengthened. In fact, that's the whole idea of trial and tribulation for the people of God, not to hurt us and to weaken us, but so that we're strengthened in our faith. That's the church of little strength, the little dynamite of God. That's the church that in its weakness relies on the grace of God and trusts in the righteousness of God and flies to Jesus at every turn. That's you, isn't it? And note here, there's this promise for those who kept the word of the patience of Christ and preached him faithfully, and those who have not denied his name, that God will keep us from the hour of trial which shall come in the whole world. And Jesus also promises this. He's coming quickly. These are great things that are being promised here. And so the first was a negative. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you. No need to fear that. Keep on being faithful, no matter what the cost. But then the positive. Behold, I'm coming quickly. 2,000 years ago, this was said to John at the end of the first century. I'm coming quickly. The promise is to us today. Jesus is coming quickly. Doesn't this thrill your hearts? Doesn't it? Even if he comes before you're married, even if he comes before your ship comes in, isn't it the case that the Christian hope and the Christian delight is that the Savior comes as soon as possible? Isn't that your delight? Are you hoping that other things will happen first, and other things of this world, and these lesser things of this world, and even the lesser things of us, this puny church, as we say? Jesus says, or the church says, Jesus coming is everything. 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 And it is to us. And that's why he holds it out to us. I'm coming quickly. That doesn't mean like as we count time. But the next thing on the program of God is his coming. His coming. Quickly. As soon as he will. As soon as it is necessary. And we're so glad for that. He does not delay. And then this promise. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Isn't that amazing? I will make him a pillar. Some of the apostles were called pillars in the church of the New Testament. That's not what is meant here. That is, that they would be outstanding members of the church. Something closer is it when the church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth, upholding the truth. But I simply think here that when Jesus promises us to be pillars in the temple of God, he's saying simply that you will be there permanently. Just as Jachin and Boaz, the two names for the pillars in the temple of Solomon, were these permanent structures there, signifying the permanent residency of God in the temple, in the holy place. So now, we are permanently made to be in the fellowship of God. That is alluded to when Jesus says, he shall go out no more. Whoever is faithful and made a pillar is there forever. There may be an allusion to the fact that Philadelphia was given for earthquakes and they had to go out of the city all of the time. They could not see that as an abiding place. It wasn't safe there. Jesus is speaking of this great super fact, the fact of salvation. For people of God, you are promised in the way of faithfulness and by the grace of God, a permanent place in the fellowship of God. You see, the promises are getting better and better, as it were. Kept from enemies, Jesus coming quickly, and the result of that, a permanent place in the house of God. And this word for temple here speaks not merely of the temple precincts, but of the holy shrine, of the closest place you could be to God. That's what's promised. And so you find here the fulfillment of the desires of every child of God who would say with the psalmist David, there's one thing I desire, that will I seek after. What? To dwell in the house of the Lord my God, to abide with him forever. That's here promised, this permanency. And what a great thing it is. And then Jesus says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. That is wonderful. He will write on him the name of my God. I find there simply that we will be identified with God, not equated with God, but our identity will be seen as God's children. I think that's the idea of being called by the name of God. And then being called the name of the city of my God, I think that's simply saying we are citizens of this city of my God. Called New Jerusalem, and everything about it, notice, is divine. The city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. You see, when heaven is promised in a permanent place here, there's a transfer of our dual allegiance. Now we're citizens of the United States, most of us, and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Then just citizens of this kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says, I will write on him my new name. Difficult to understand this, except if we look at Revelation and 19, where Jesus himself says that he will come and his eyes are like a flame. 19 verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Mysterious new name of Jesus. I believe with those who opt for this interpretation of this, when Jesus promises to write his own new name on the faithful, he's saying, I will lead you into an understanding of who I am like you've really never known before. The new name of Jesus is something that's revealed when he comes again, when the height of the exaltation of the Son of God, God the Son, is known. And there's this great, great brilliancy of God with us revealed. And it's as if, people of God, we don't really know what it is to be a Christian right now. Would you agree with me? We only have an inkling. Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard the things that God has prepared for them who love Him. It's that small is our beginning of our understanding of the new life. And this is what Jesus is alluding to. There's better things to come. You know me, and that's great. I know you. Wonderful. We're together. And yet, I'm promising greater knowledge. And wonderful and adorable, eternal understanding that you'll have of me and of your place in my kingdom. So finally, with those promises to the church of the open door, the blessed church, the faithful church, there comes this call. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this, I find, is so that we can be a part of the many churches whom God would have be churches with open doors. How is that to be? How is it to be if we will be a church of the open door and know it? How is that to be here? I want to say this, first of all, it's not automatic. You know the preservation of the saints, don't you? You believe once saved, and you're kept by the blood of Jesus and in the arms of God. That's a glorious truth of the Reformed faith. Kept by Jesus' blood. Saved, once forgiven, and always forgiven. Though we trip up all the time, God is there to lead us back to repentance and faith. There is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. That's true. And these things are true. These promises of heaven are true. They are true. They are sure forever and ever. Jesus has said that. He's the one with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He opens and no man shuts. He opens to you and no man shuts. He shuts to others and no man opens. He's the King. He's the heir of salvation. He's the Son of God. No denying that. At the same time, though salvation cannot be lost, privileges may be lost. We know that in our own experience. When we're unfaithful, slovenly, slothful husbands or wives, it shows up in our marriage, shows up among our children. When the students don't do their work, they're not giving the time to it, shows up in their grade. There's consequences, isn't there? And thank be to God, He grazed not on the curve, but on the cross. Having said that, it's a terrible tragedy when a church, which may have the candlestick, nevertheless, by one unfaithful deed or another, one slouchy week or another, loses and forfeits its privileges to be a church of the open door. How many churches, in fact, are churches which have started out well, church plants and so on, but have grown stale, and they found, like in a marriage, that after the honeymoon, things aren't perfect, and so the prayers are not made less, The answers to prayers aren't as apparent. It happens. And so God is saying to us, you're a church that gives up. You're a people that gives up. He says that to whoever. Let's take heed to that. The Apostle John is clear on this. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. John, the apostle of the unconditional love of God, speaks of the means that God will use so that we can have a full reward. And now in our context, so that churches can be churches of the open door. Well, look what Jesus writes to the church itself of Philadelphia, and is certainly writing to us through the Spirit who inspired this word. He says, hold fast what you have. Hold fast. That's it. You've done these works. I know you. These works. I give you an open door as a reward for these works and your faithfulness, and you haven't denied my name. Now hold fast. Hold fast, guard like a sentinel that treasure that's given into your castle, this church of Jesus Christ. Hold it fast. You've progressed so far. Keep on keeping on. Carry on, good soldiers. March on. Sing on, choir. Keep on. When the heat is on, and the feeling's gone, and you just can't get it back, the Word of God hasn't gone, the way of faithfulness is still clear. Hold fast. Preach the Word. How many times as a church, even in its efforts to be a church of an open door, stop preaching the Word and focusing on the Word? How many times does that happen? The doors don't seem to be open. The numbers don't seem to be increasing. You know what the church does then? It opens its own doors. And it says then that the Lord has opened the door. But those are altogether different things. The Lord opens doors, and those are His calling His own to be saved. When the church opens its doors and kind of forces them open, and it's not the Lord opening the door, watch out. How does the church do that? The church does that when the church compromises its doctrine or adds to it, takes away from it. It opens its doors to people who aren't just sinners who are looking for the Savior, but for the cultured, maybe, elite. And for other people who want a certain lifestyle that is not in accordance with the holiness of God, who want grace and grace without holiness and without a cross to bear. Or the church will open a door for those who like to be legalists. And it says, we're going to take these stances, this and this and the other thing here, and we'll be known for our distinctives and all of this, just like the Pharisees. And so there's, on the one hand, this licentiousness, and the other hand, a legalism. And people think we're opening doors. Oh, we're opening doors, all right. We're opening our minds, all right. But on the one hand, when we open our doors just to anybody and everyone and people, regardless of the lifestyle and regardless of their commitment to Christ, it's evidence of the fact that we've opened our minds so that everything falls out. And there's nothing left. There's no truth. There's no gospel. There's no purity of the Word of God. And Jesus is just like another man. Or another God. Or another way to heaven. But on the other hand, if we open our doors, and they're only open to certain people who agree with us in these certain legalistic type of distinctions, whatever it may be, we'll get people in. We'll get smart people in who major on minors. And we substitute for the righteousness of Christ, their own righteousness, their own rules. It's happened in the church countless times. But then our church will only be open to those kinds of people. Church of the open door, you want to be? It's simply preaching the gospel, simply keeping on praying, simply keeping on by your fruitfulness, showing that Christ is here. And this is a wonderful thing. Because as a church keeps on by faith on her knees, then others know that Jesus loves us. See that? That was the draw of that first church in Philadelphia. I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan, those people who were dead set against Jesus Christ, who hated you, who mocked you, I'll make them come to you, and the draw will be they know that I love you. Notice, Jesus isn't saying they will know that you love me. He's saying they will know I love you. There's a huge difference. The one, the people know we love God, that's fine. But the center of attention is still on us. It's still on us. But when people know that God loves us, then they know God among us. And not just us among God. God among us. God in Jesus Christ. How do people know that Jesus loves us? When we show that we're forgiven, really, when we show that we're forgiven by this God, and we're humble, when the preacher shows that he's simply a forgiven sinner, the fathers and the mothers and the elders and the deacons and the wives and the children show that we're forgiven sinners. And so we don't go around holding grudges, and we don't go around beating everybody down and trying to say, look how great we are, church of the open door, church of this, church of that. No. We humbly declare the truth as it is in Jesus. And sinners will know that. And God's elect among the sinners of this world will be drawn to that. Because that's just what they need, just what they want. And it's one by one. This isn't a top-down thing except to come from heaven down. It's when one by one of us shows, God loves me. He loves me. We show it by a smile. We show it by a resolution. Forgiven? I'm going to fear God now. I'm going to forgive other people now. I'm going to step lively because I'm really forgiven. I'm really loved. The world sees it. Your spouse sees it. Church sees it. Oh, people of God, dear brothers and sisters, let the world know, beginning right here in our part of the world, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us here. May we preach that, declare that, live that. To be a church of the open door. Because God will bless that. Oh, and He is. He is. Small church with a great heart and a great God. He's opening doors. Behold, He opens. No man shuts. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon us that we may be church of the open door. It's the greatest thing, Lord, that we can serve you, that we can be an instrument in your hands to show just how great is your love, just how free, oh God, We press on. Do the next thing. And be exhilarated with the opportunities that you're giving us now to be your people. Shine your light, O Heavenly Father. Show your love, O great Son. Send forth your power and truth, Holy Spirit. O great God, one in three and three in one. Thanks for your love and showing that tonight. Dismiss us with your favor for Jesus' sake. Amen.